Welcome to the Life Tools Sermon Audio Podcast. Life Tools is an online resource at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Listen now to another dynamic message preached at the Bill Rice Ranch Summer Camp Ministry.
Chronicles 34. If you have it, would you stand with me, please? We'll read starting in verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What were you doing when you were 8 years old? Some of you were playing with Barbie dolls, Polly Pockets. Hopefully I'm talking to the girls right now. Others of you were riding bikes around the neighborhood, jumping on the trampoline, finding the messiest, dirtiest place that you could get into to play and have fun. Probably you weren't thinking about being the king over all of the land. You know, we read 2 Chronicles 34, and it sounds kind of strange to us to think of a king being 8 years of age, but it wasn't the only time that a child reigned as king in the Judah tribe, the southern part of the nation of Israel. There was Joash. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. And this was not just relegated to the kingdom of Israel either. In more recent history in Britain, there was King Edward VI, the son of famous Henry VIII, and Edward was 9 years old when he became the King of England. He had a brief reign. He died when he was 15, you can imagine that, and his reign was not a particularly successful one. History tells us that the economy was lousy and that there was a lot of unrest. And they went to war with Scotland, and it didn't go very good in war. And you know, I'm not surprised that it didn't go well in war, because the king is kind of your leader. And can you imagine being like a 9-year-old kid going off to battle? All right, guys, follow me! You know, and you're bouncing on your horse like Brother Matt does. And there's a big cloud of dust, and everybody's going through, and then everybody stops, and they look around. And they're like, where's the king? Like, he fell off his horse again. You know, I mean, that would just be a real morale killer for the troops. So it's no surprise that things didn't go well. In fact, that kind of led to the end of his life. Well, here you have Josiah. Josiah's grandfather was a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was a lousy king, but he was a long-reigning king. 55 years, the Bible tells us. And he basically did whatever he wanted to do without restraint until God took him into captivity. And in captivity, he humbled himself before God. And God supernaturally restored him back to his kingdom. And at that point, Manasseh was a changed man. I would think so. Well, if you got dragged into captivity, bound in chains and so forth, I would hope you'd be a changed man if you'd been a bad one before. Well, at this point, he tried to do what he could do to rectify the wrong that he had done, but his son, who took over for him, was a pretty lousy king as well. Josiah was 6 years old when Grandpa Manasseh died, and his father Amon reigned instead of his grandfather, but he only reigned for 2 years, and Amon was a terrible king. There wasn't anything good about him, and at the end of 2 years, some of the servants that he had conspired against him, and they killed him. And then, though I imagine a lot of the people were kind of glad he was dead, nonetheless, this was the king, and so they took those servants that had killed the king, and they killed those servants. And now, next in line, the successor is King Josiah. He's 8 years of age. Now, you might be thinking, man, it'd be great to be the king when you're 8 years of age. Can you imagine being a junior boy and being in charge of the whole country? I mean, that might sound like that was a pretty good deal, but I would suggest to you, it could be kind of boring for a kid. Your Majesty, We have received the latest round of taxes. The silver and the gold is here, and we need to discuss with you how to use this money for the good of the kingdom. And the kid's sitting there, seriously? I just got to level 37 in my video game. There's no way I'm going to stop and talk about that. You know, I really think that he would have been bored with some of the decisions, the grown-up type decisions that he might have had to make. The only thing that might have got his attention could have been when the general of his armies came by. Your Majesty, the King, I present to you the supreme commander of all of your armies. Ooh, army guy. I mean, that might have been cool. But other than that, I think you would just be bored with being the king. Now, it is interesting that he was the king, but you know what's more interesting about it? As an 8-year-old kid, he was a better king than his grown-up dad was. We know that because the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David. Just like David, his father, that is his forefather, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Josiah, even though he was an 8-year-old king, did what was right. Can you imagine your little brother being the king of America? How many of you have a brother or sister who would be a junior age or younger? He's like 12 or younger. All right. Can you imagine your sibling being the king of America? See, that would be scary. That would be awful. Well, maybe, but you're the sibling, and this is a kid. I really think that if your brother or sister was king or queen of America, you could wield some influence on this, don't you think so? And you probably have some ideas of things that you could implement for the good of the kingdom and especially the good of yourself. And so you might try to wield some influence on this kid, and I don't think it'd be that hard. Hey, Your Highness, little brother. How you doing? Got some ideas for you. I'm not interested in your ideas. I've got sour Skittles. I don't really think it'd be that hard. Wouldn't you expect that if a kid were the king, that a lot of people would try to influence the king? So here's my question for you. When Josiah was 8 years of age, why was he a good king? And it's got an obvious answer, I think. Here's the answer. Somebody helped him be. Somebody helped him be a good king when he was 8 years of age. Now, guys and girls, here's the deal. Many of you come from fine Christian homes. Not all of you, I understand that, but many of you do. And up to this point in your life, you've probably been a pretty good little boy or little girl. And I know you're not a little boy or little girl now, but the point is that you've been a pretty good kid. You've been a pretty good young person, and the credit for that really probably ought to go to your parents for helping you to do what is right to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, authority is a good thing in your life. Did you realize that? And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have good parents that have helped me to do what's right or to make the right decisions, the right choices. The fact that you're here at camp this week gives me a clue that if your parents aren't helping you to do what's right, you probably got a youth pastor or a pastor, or you've had Sunday school teachers. You've had somebody that's been helping you to do what's right. You've had authority in your life that has been a help and a blessing to you. Don't thumb your nose at that. Don't resist that. Be grateful for that. Be thankful for that. Whatever is the situation in your life, that there has been someone that cares enough about you to help to direct you in the right way and the right direction so that you could be the young person that you ought to be. Authority is not a bad thing. You know, you're going to live with authority all of your life. Did you realize that? Sometimes young people think, well, it's just a matter of if I can get out of the house, then I'll be done with authority for good. It just doesn't work that way. You're going to be under authority in one way or another all of your life. And most of the time when you are you listening? Most of the time when you are, it's not a big deal. It really isn't. This week here at the ranch, there have been three of us that have been preaching to you. Dr. Bill and Brother Billy and myself, we've been preaching. And you know, at each service, have you noticed that only one of us has gotten up to preach? Have you ever noticed that there hasn't been a struggle from the front row? Any sort of fighting and pushing and shoving to try to get up the stairs and take the next turn? You know why that is? Because Brother Will gave us a speaking schedule. We got a piece of paper from Brother Will that said, here's when you're preaching. You know what that's called? It's called authority. It's called somebody said, here's the direction we are going to go with this week. And there hasn't been any fights about it. We haven't been hiding it from you. I haven't been over behind Brother Billy's trailer, duking it out with him for the opportunity for the next service. We've just gone in the structure that has been given to us. And that's what authority provides for us. It's not complicated. It's not intended to be something that you fight against and you resist all of your life. And yet some of you are treating the authorities in your life like they're the enemies. And you're putting up these walls and you're always tense and you're always ready to duke it out, maybe not physically, but verbally with your parents or with whatever authority is in your life trying to direct you, trying to help you. And you're building these walls against authority in your life. As you build walls against authority, you know what you're really building? You're building your own prison cell. You are taking away your freedom by not submitting to the authorities that you have. Authorities are a good thing. They're designed by God. And the Bible says in Romans that when we resist the power, we resist the ordinance of God. You can shorten that down. When you resist authority, you resist God. And young person, it doesn't make any sense because it's for your good. And that's where Josiah was in his life when he was 8 years of age. I am confident, I don't know who it was, there's speculation. We know back with King Joash, who was 7 when he became king, that he had the priest Jehoiada that guided him and that helped him and that counseled him to do what's right. It could have been that there was a counselor like this for Josiah. We don't know. It's speculated, some think perhaps it was his mother. That would make sense. His father was certainly a loser, but that doesn't mean that his mother was. And she very well may have been a God-fearing mother that guided and helped Josiah and was the dominant influence. And by the way, if that's your situation in life where you have one parent that is really trying to be a help to you and guide you in the right way, again, thank God for it. It's possible, I think, it's likely, though this is purely speculation, that before he died, his grandfather Manasseh was some influence on Josiah. See, Manasseh had been a terrible king for most of his 55 years, but then he got right with God. But at the point where he got right with God, though he tried to reform things, it was too late to reform his son. His son had already followed the influence that Manasseh gave him for the first 20, you know, up to 20 years of his life. But now Manasseh, at the end of his life, perhaps, I'm just speculating, but perhaps thought, I can't do anything with my son, but he's given me an opportunity with my grandson, and I'm going to take it. Some of you in here have got some godly grandparents. I've been around long enough to see a lot of sets of godly grandparents who perhaps regret some things that they did with their own children, but they're going to take every opportunity that they can to be a help to you as their grandkids. If that's where you are, thank God for them and cooperate in every way to let them direct you into the ways of the Lord. I don't know who it was exactly that guided Josiah, but if he was a good 8-year-old king, I know somebody was helping him out. But listen, obeying authority is really not that big of a deal. It's really not that stupendous of an achievement. I would say it this way: obeying authority is entry level. That is basic Christianity, basic maturity. But I came this morning to show you that Josiah went beyond that. Not that it was insignificant in his life. It certainly set him in the right path. But Josiah came to a point in his life where he took the blessings he had already received with the guidance he had from whoever it was that helped him to do what was right, and he went beyond that. He took the next step, and he took several steps of Christian maturity. Let me show you three steps of maturity that Josiah took in his life. Number one is this: he sought God. He sought God. In verse number two, we read that he did what was right, just like his forefather David had done. Verse three: for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, this is in the eighth year of his reign. His eighth year is not complete, so if he was eight when he started and he's in the eighth year, he was 15 years of age at this time. And we find that when Josiah got to the age of 15, that Josiah did some growing up. And he decided that while others had helped to direct him in the right way, he was not going to have a second-hand relationship with God. You know, that's not a bad thing for a kid, actually. Because when we obey authorities firsthand, we are obeying God secondhand. And that's not a bad thing. God intends for it to be that way for children. But there comes to a place in your life where you continue to do that, but that's not enough. You need to have a firsthand relationship with God. Now, I trust that many of you were saved when you were much younger, and that's a good thing too. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it's bad to be saved when you're young. That was a good thing that happened to you if you were saved young. But now as a teenager, it's time for you to take the next step, and that's for you to seek God on your own. That's what Josiah did. When he got to the age of 15, he decided that it was time for him to seek God. It's good to seek God when you're young. God speaking as wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 says, I love those that love me, and them that seek me early shall find me. Now, I think that that could be early in several senses. It could be early in a problem or early in a situation. It could be early in the day. I think that's a good application. But I think it certainly ought to be early in your life. Don't wait to mess up for the next 10 years of your life and then seek God. Seek God now. Make the determination now that God is going to be important to you. One commentator that I read pointed out that this was a critical time in Josiah's life. It was a time when his temptation was increasing and his restraint was decreasing. And yet Josiah sought after God. His temptation would have been increasing. Hey, guys and girls, you're living at a time in your life when there will be new temptations that did not hit you the way they are now back when you were a junior camper. There are things that you are tempted to do and tempted to say and tempted to think and dwell upon and be involved in that really were not a temptation to you earlier in your life, but they are now. This is the time to seek God. You're living in a time where you have much more freedom. There's less restraint probably on you in your life. You have more mobility. You've got more time probably by yourself, on your own. It's a time where a lot of bad things could happen. But it's a time of your life where you can decide that you're going to seek God for yourself. The God is not just going to be the God of your parents or just going to be the God of your youth pastor, but he's going to be your God as well. How did he know that he should seek God? Now, it's interesting. We're going to get to this in a few moments, but we're going to find out at the end of this story that there came a day many years later when they discovered the law of God. It was something that had been hidden. It had been lost, as it were, not really lost. It was in the temple, but it was ignored for decades upon decades, going back to his grandfather's early years, Manasseh. So if God's law wasn't around, how do you suppose that Josiah even had a concept that he ought to seek after God? I think we're given a clue to this answer in verse number 3. Back in verse 2, we are told that Josiah was a really good king, just like David, his forefather, had been. And that seems to be comparing him to David. But in verse number 3, it seems to really be linking him to David, where it says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. In other words, in his mind, the God that he was seeking after was the God of David. Well, how did he know about David? I mean, if the law of God was lost and so forth, and how did he know about David? Well, it very well may be that just word of mouth that he heard about David and so forth. But David, when he had been alive on the earth and king of Israel, left a lasting legacy. And it wasn't just his reputation, and it wasn't just the story about him. It was a large portion of a book of the Bible that we still have today, and it's the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was the songbook of Israel, if you will, and the Psalms that we read today are songs that the children of Israel would have sung way back when. And I have no idea what the tunes might have been, but I wonder if whoever had helped Josiah along in the early years, perhaps, had sung to him from Psalm 63, one of David's psalms, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in this sanctuary. It's possible that somebody had taken the time to fill Josiah's mind with the Psalms of David. And as David heard those and heard those and heard those and dwelt upon those and dwelt upon those and dwelt upon those and perhaps later read those for himself, that it finally sunk in and he realized, I want David's God to be my God. And perhaps there were many other songs that David had written that became personal to Josiah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And the words of God, David's words, David's psalms, but the word of God was in Josiah's heart so that he wanted to serve the God of David and make him his God as well. Through the psalms, through David's psalms, he could have learned that God was his protection. That's important if you're a king, don't you think? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He would have learned from David's psalm, Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He would have learned that God would direct him from David's psalm, Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And from David's psalms, he could have learned about God's direction in his life. He would have learned the right way to respond to God from David's psalm, Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm just saying that it mentions that he made the God of David his God. And I think you've got to ask, how did he know about the God of David? I think it was from the Psalms of David. And it brings me to a thought, young person, and I've mentioned it already this week, but it's really on my heart. You really can never go anywhere for God without the Word of God being an extremely important part of your life. You know, I hear as a young person that I'm supposed to read my Bible every day, read my Bible every day, read my Bible every day. Again, reading it is kind of entry level. It's kind of obvious. It's a book. That's what you do with books. You read them. But this is God's Word. It needs to not just be something that you pick up and read, but something that you pick up and read desperately, to get the truths of Scripture into your heart, into your mind, so that you can dwell upon them, so that they can affect your thinking, so that they can mold your life. You'll never go anywhere for God without God's Word. It just isn't going to happen. And there are young people in this room today that you've been around the Bible all of your life, but it really hasn't been that important to you personally. And you need to make a decision of maturity today that you're going to seek God. And seeking God means you're going to make this book the most important thing in your life. And that means that you are going to set time aside to read it. And you are going to ask God before you read it to show you wonderful things out of His Word. And when it is preached, you're going to sit and listen with rapt attention to God's Word, not because of the man who's preaching it, but because it's God's Word. And you're going to obey it, and you're going to do it, and you're going to add these things to your life. It's time for you to make a decision for yourself that you're going to seek God. I remember going to camp as a young person. I loved camp. I mentioned that already. And I loved the preaching of the Bible, and I remember some very definite, specific decisions that I made at camp, one of which was God's call in my life to be a preacher. That was something that God showed me, revealed to me, when my mind wasn't cluttered with other things for a week, and after I'd heard His Word throughout the week, God showed that to me clearly, that I was supposed to preach the Bible. That was what I was supposed to do. I remember some definite decisions like that, but you know, I think as I look back on camp, I just remember an attitude and a desire that I had through several years of camp. One of the things I remember about camp is just the songs that we would sing. And sometimes I'll hear a song and it will occur to me, I learned that at camp when I was a kid. And some songs that we enjoy in kids' songs, and sometimes that we do with kids even today. But I'll tell you one song that really reminds me of camp. I remember singing it at camp, and it was, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And I don't remember how many dozens of times I might have sung that song at camp over the years of being a camper. But I remember standing, whatever, in a pew and singing that song. And I remember thinking, I really mean this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though no one join me, still I will follow. And that was a song that expressed what was true in my heart. It was a decision of, I am seeking God. I am going to live for God. And this is just going to be a done deal. It's just going to be the way that it is. And that's where you need to come to a place in your life, young person, where just being a good little boy and a little good little girl is not enough. That's a good start, but that's entry level. It's time for you to seek God. It's time for you to make the decision for yourself that this is how camp, or this is how your life is going to be. It's about being serious-minded. Did you know you can be a fun-loving young person and still be serious-minded? You know, you can come to camp and have a great time in all the games and all the activities and just have a load of fun and have a good time with your youth group. And boy, I love to see the youth group shirts that you wear to camp. And some of you dress those up in all sorts of interesting ways. And that's a lot of fun to see all those things. You should keep all of that, but you should add to it a serious-minded part of your life where you mean business for God, and that's the way it's going to be in your life. Josiah began to prove what Ecclesiastes 4:13 says when it says, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king." He wasn't an old king, he wasn't a foolish king, and that's because he took the first step of seeking God. He took a second step, though, and that was the step of setting standards. First, he was seeking God, but secondly, he set some standards in his life. Verse 3 says, "In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." Now look this way. There had been quite a roller coaster going on in Israel. Hezekiah had become king and he had torn down the high places and the groves and the images. And then Manasseh became king and he built them back up again. And then Manasseh got right with the Lord and he tore them back down again. And then Amon became king and he built them back up again. And then Josiah became king and he began to seek God and he realized that even though this was the work of his dad, it wasn't what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he started tearing these things down again. He started setting his own personal standards for what is right and what is wrong in his life. And that's where you need to be, young person. Now, I noticed three things about the standards that he took. Number one, he took care in doing so. That is, there were details that had to be made. There were, verse 3 says, high places. They would have been up on a hill, and they were places of false worship, and there were groves, there were trees, and they would have been planted, I suppose, in a certain way to think that it was a spiritual or holy place. And there were carved images out of wood, and there were molten images out of metal, and all these different things that were wrong, that were worldly, that were godless, he started taking and removing them out of his life. A young person, look, there are all kinds of things that we as preachers could mention at camp this week that are just obviously wrong for a Christian young person to be involved in. There's the music of this world, there's the entertainment of this world. We've heard this week about the appearance of this world. There are all sorts of things like that, but it's time for you to begin setting standards, godly standards, for these things in your life. Again, I go back to the parents or the youth pastors, the leaders, the pastors that you have been encouragement to you, and thank God for it, and thank God for their standards, but it's time for you to take care to have standards in your life. You've got to come to that place. He took care. He took responsibility. Verse number 4 says, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down. Verse 5, he burnt the bones. Now, I don't know if that means that he specifically did it, but I do know that it means that he took the responsibility for it, and he made sure that it got done. You've got to take responsibility for your life. Again, thank God if you've had good guidance in your life. If you feel like you haven't had much good guidance in your life, you can't use that as a crutch any longer. You've got a Bible and you can understand it, and so get at learning what God wants you to do and how God wants you to live. And set standards in music and set standards for entertainment. It's not rocket science. You can tell what would honor the Lord and what would not honor the Lord. And if you're not quite sure, then get into God's Word, get it into your mind, ask for godly counsel, get some help with it. That's all good and fine, but you've got to take responsibility for it. How did he know what was right? How do we know what's right? Well, it is from the Word of God. Romans chapter 14 is a great passage of Scripture that helps us to set standards in our life. In Romans chapter 14, they were dealing with things that we don't think about today, but they were questionable issues. We have plenty of questionable issues in our society today, but the questionable issues they were dealing with were these. Number one, should we have special holy days? We might call them holidays, but to them it was more than just a day off of work. They felt like the day was more special, it was more holy, more set apart than others. And it was a part of the Jewish society, it had been part of other societies, and now that they were Christians, it was unclear whether or not they were supposed to continue celebrating these holy days. The other issue that they dealt with was about meat that had been offered to idols. Many of these Christians lived in pagan places where there were pagan temples, and there had been sacrifices made to false gods. Then the meat from those sacrifices would be taken to the marketplace, it would be divided and it would be distributed and sold, and people were concerned that they might even be unknowingly eating meat that had been offered to an idol, and they wondered if that was sort of second-handedly participating in idolatry. Well, Paul in Romans chapter 14 admits that there is some room for debate on some issues. And he says, one man esteemeth one day to be of another above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know what that means? That means you've got to think about it. You've got to take time and stop and think about it. This is about being serious-minded. You're seeking God. Now you're going to set some standards, and you need to think about what is the right thing to do. But it's not just a matter of you on your own ability and your own brain power coming up with a good answer. Verse 14 of the, or 12, I believe, I don't know what verse it is, but later on in chapter number 14, the Bible said, Paul says, I am persuaded of the Lord Jesus. And he actually gives the answer to one of the questions of what was right in that particular deal. Here's what I'm making a point about. Yes, he had to be persuaded in his own mind, but he wasn't foolish enough to think that he could come to the answer on his own. He realized he needed to get the answer from the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't have the Lord Jesus standing visibly among us today, but we have the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus is called the Word of God. And there are times in the Bible it's a little bit hard to tell if it's talking about the Word Jesus or the Word, the book. And the point is that if Paul was persuaded by Jesus, we ought to be persuaded by the Lord Jesus too. And I go right back to the Word of God. Young person, you will never set the right standards in your life without the Bible being important to you. You've got to set some standards in your life. He took care. He took responsibility. But Josiah also took years. It's interesting. It goes down through verse 5, 6, 7. And in verse 7, it says, when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into the powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Stop for a second. He started this back in the 12th year of his reign. In the 12th year of his reign, as a 19-year-old young man, he was setting standards, and he was still working on it by the time he got to age 25. You know, you're not going to figure everything out overnight. And that's okay. As long as you are making an honest effort to figure out something now and seek God now and set standards now. And it may even be that some godly person comes along later and gives you a little bit more understanding and helps you out with some portion of applying God's word to your life. And you make a change in your standard and you draw closer to God because of that. That's all good and fine, but you ought to work at setting standards in your life now. When he was 15, he sought God. When he was 19, he began to set standards. And the standards are so important in your life, young person, because you need good Christian standards in your life in order for God to use you. One of the neatest things about the life of Josiah actually was referred to back here in verse number 5. It says that he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this didn't mean he killed priests and then burnt their bones. He actually, we get this more from the book of 2 Kings, dug up the bones of some false priests from years and years and years before and burnt their bones upon the altars that were still hanging around. This event that took place in Josiah's life was prophesied by God over 300 years before Josiah was born. Josiah had been prophesied about by a prophet to say, hey, there is going to come a day when there will be a king who will mean business for me. And he's even going to resurrect, to bring out of the grave the bones of these false prophets and burn these bones upon their altars. You know, God knew about you 300 years ago. Did you know that? And God had his plan longer ago than that for you. And if you want to know the very best for your life and God's best for your life, then you need to set some standards. He sought God when he was 15. He set standards when he was 19. And then finally, he stayed tender. Verse number 8, when he was in the 18th year, so now he's 25, the Bible says at the end of that verse that he sent to repair the house of the Lord his God. And in verse 14, we find out that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. And in verse 16, they carried it to the king. And in verse number 19, look at it. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Now, this is amazing to me. All of these reforms, all of these things that Josiah had done up to this point, he had done without even having ever read the law of God. That's amazing. Now, I'm convinced he had Psalms and so forth, but he had never seen the law, the first part of the Word of God. He had never even heard that. And when he heard the law of God, he tore his clothes and he wept. And basically, he said, no wonder we're in the problems, having the problems today that we have. Because God said that he would judge us if we did not follow his law. Young person, he had been a pretty good guy for quite some time. 17 years from the time he became king. We don't read anything bad about his kingdom in 17 years. And still, when he hears the law of God, he is sensitive to say, we are nothing compared to the holiness and righteousness of God. Hey, young person, stay tender. Stay tender to God. I never forget a number of years ago at junior camp out at West Branch, there was a young man, and oftentimes in junior camp, as teens, but maybe even more so in junior camp, you just lay out, here's specific things that you're doing wrong, and these things need to be made right. And so this kid responded in the invitation, and the guy who greeted him told me afterwards, he said, asked him his name, found out he knew he was saved. He said, why did you come tonight? And his words were, and I quote, I've done all that. Everything the preacher talked about, he had done it all, and he was coming to make it right with the Lord. He was just a junior boy. The next night, same preacher got up, same preacher preached away, named a bunch of things again. The same kid came in the invitation. The same guy greeted him. Why did you come tonight? And he said, and I quote, everything again. You know, I appreciate that. That's tenderness. There's still room for me to grow. And I'll tell you that I think that's one of the reasons that young man has now finished 2 years of Bible college. God's done a work in his life. He's still got a lot of room for growth. But God's working in him, and as long as he stays tender, God can work with that. And as long as you stay tender, God can work with you. Josiah was set apart from the other kings because of his tenderness. Hezekiah was a great king in the early part of his ministry, but he got proud at the end. Manasseh was lousy at the beginning, and he humbled himself at the end. Ammon never was humble, and Josiah, you see, throughout his life was tender to God. Hey, young person, God's still dealing with you about something? Say, but I've already dealt with God this week. That's great. Don't cut him off now. You're cutting off your opportunity for blessing. If God's dealing with you, stay tender, stay humble, stay willing to take the next step of maturity. Where are you at, and what step of maturity do you need to take today? Are you at the point where you need to take the step of maturity, where you're going to say, I'm going to seek God for me? Are you at the place where you need to say, I've got to make the Bible a valuable part of my life? I need to be serious-minded. I'm going to seek God. Are you at the place where you need to set some standards, some personal standards in your life? Are you at the place where you just need to stay tender and respond to God? He's already pointed out a number of things to your mind this week, but now he's pointed out something else. Are you going to be tender to his voice this morning? I pray that you will. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Would you sit up real good and straight with your...
Thank you for listening to the Life Tools Sermon Audio Podcast today. If you would like to know more about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, www.billriceranch.org, and click the Good News tab. You can also find more sermons, books, music, and ministry resources online in the Bill Rice Ranch store. Visit today or call 1-800-253-RICE.